talk this morning for just a little while. I've got 7 pages, and my thinking is, if I talk at 100 words a minute, I don't know how many words. That's what I'm told you're supposed to check. And for me, 1 page is about 3 minutes. So in theory, if I go at the right pace, we should be finished in 21 minutes. But if I gallop along, we'll be finished in under that. So put your watch on and see how we go. Church, for me this year, it moved pretty quickly towards Christmas, the Christmas season. It just sort of galloped along. And it seems that every year it arrives just that bit faster. And I sat down and I thought about that. And I thought, for a 7-year-old child, this Christmas is just 1/7 of their whole life, right? But for a 70-plus adult, it's 10 times quicker than that. Would that be right? So it comes around for me 10 times quicker than a 7-year-old. I don't think that's really right, but but for some of us, that can be a good thing, and some of us, that can be not so good. Either way, I find myself each year noticing more and more difference between how the world is preparing for and celebrating Christmas and how we as believers are preparing for and celebrating Christmas. The difference has become quite distinct, or I should say the difference should be. The difference should be quite distinct. I've come to this season of Christmas with a sense of awe and appreciation for what it truly means. And again this morning, we're going to look at an account that's been read and told a million times. Yet every time I read this account, something more is revealed. So I'm going to read it again this morning. It comes from Luke chapter 2 and 7 verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And it was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem. Now there was 2 Bethlehems, and this was Bethlehem Ephrathah, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to register with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There's a bit of a mystery in that. So this morning I want to have a look. What's a mystery anyway? A mystery is something that we can't explain. And I've got 3 mysteries here. In 1967, a person called Harold Holt goes for a swim. A mystery. Was it a Japanese sub that picked him? A Russian, was it? Yeah, of course it was. But a mystery, wasn't it? In 2014, just saying this name is enough. William Tyrrell. A mystery. And just in September this year, another name, Gus Lamont. And again, another mystery. There's just 3 mysteries that have never been solved. And I thought about the one that Adrian was involved in Inverloch, that lady who went missing. Twice they covered the whole area, couldn't find, just a mystery where that lady might have ended up. But think about all the mysteries that are included in that passage we read this morning. This morning, as we look at that Christmas story we've read and heard countless times, I want to ask you, have we forgotten the mystery? Think about the mysteries in the account of Christ's birth. The mysterious star never seen before. Mysterious visitors from the east following that star. Mysterious visitations of angels. Mysterious dreams and visions. Mysterious pregnant women who was a virgin. The mystery of a pregnant woman who was a virgin. And the greatest mystery of all was the incarnation. that God would come to this earth as a human to suffer and die and bear the sins of all who despised and rejected him. Christmas account is full of mystery and miracles. But the mystery I want to focus on this morning is the mystery of the manger. Why was Jesus laid in a manger? Why couldn't he have been born in one of the inns? Why couldn't God have saved one of the rooms for Mary and Joseph? Surely booking.com could have sorted it out. Lots of questions, but not lots of answers found in the Bible. But what I want to do today is look at three symbols of the manger. And I believe even the manger was a symbol or prophecy of who Jesus was going to be. First, I think it would be good to see what an actual first century manger would have looked like. How many think a manger looks like this? Hands up. No hands up? Have they got it up there already? Okay, I've found what a real manger would have looked like at that time. We've changed from that to this. Timber in that day would have been really, really expensive and really, really precious to have something made out of timber back in that. Everything was made out of sandstone. Mangers were made from limestone with high ones for donkeys and cattle and often with a hole tied to tie the animal to. Now let's quickly read, and I think we've got the scripture there. Let's quickly read, and you'll see it here. Luke 13:15. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, do not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey," looking, yeah, untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it. Okay, so the mangers were used just to put grain or hay in. They weren't used to put water in. Manger comes from the Latin word to chew or to eat. And I've read that the ones for sheep were much lower, rarely above knee height, as I read. So with that image in your head, let's look at the first way that the manger represents who Jesus has become. The manger was a symbol of rejection. Think about that. The Bible is clear that there was no room in the inn, but there was room for other people in the inn. There was room for business people, there was room for people of pleasure, but there was no room for Jesus in the inn. And I suspect the accommodation prices back then would have been jacked up across the land at that time. Everybody travelling, a bit like Grand Final or Grand Prix weekend in Melbourne. Yes, I suspect price gouging was alive and well at that time. Nothing's changed, has it? You see, the situation was desperate. Mary was ready to give birth and they needed to find a place for her. The stable was what they had and a dirty, cold feeding trough was what was available. The only reason Jesus was born in the stable is because of rejection. The idea of rejection would be something very common to Jesus throughout his life and ministry. John 1:10 says, "He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him." There was rejection, wasn't there? Also in 1 Peter verse 2, we see that Jesus was a living stone rejected by man. In his life, Jesus faced rejection from people all around him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, scribes, many Jews, and even one of his own disciples rejected him. Many Jews even today still reject Jesus as Messiah, as does the world. Friends, our Savior was born in a manger out of rejection and lived a life full of rejection. We even see it today, don't we? This ever-growing push today to try and remove Jesus from the Christmas season. I'm glad we're happy to say this morning, Merry Christmas rather than Happy Holidays. Yeah? And are nativity scenes in public places still acceptable? Should people sing Christmas songs that have a religious lean on them. All of these ways are ways that society continues today to reject Jesus. And it's easy to point the fingers at the world that doesn't know better. But we have to ask ourselves, am I guilty of rejecting Jesus? When you know Jesus is asking you to do something, to witness to a co-worker or to help somebody that needs it, maybe even stand up for Christ when somebody's rejecting him. When we know Jesus is asking you or me to do this, you choose and we choose not to. And that's a form of rejecting him. When Jesus is asking us to live in forgiveness and walk in love with somebody we don't really like, and we choose not to, it's a way of rejecting him, isn't it? When Jesus is asking those to do those things and we decide otherwise, it is rejecting him. Church, I've noticed, because I'm guilty as anyone here this morning, it's easy to point fingers at those outside the doors of the church as those rejecting Jesus. But when we decide to disobey the one that is claiming as Lord and a ruler of our life, we are just as guilty. Am I guilty of rejecting Jesus this morning? So the manger illustrates that Jesus was going to be rejected. The second symbol of the manger was that of redemption. It was a symbol of redemption. A little further down in Luke 2, we see something really, really interesting. We see a group of shepherds just hanging out in the fields as they did every night before that. Up to this point, they hadn't seen an angel. But up to this point, they've enjoyed a clear sky. No space station, no planes, no satellite, no junk, just a clear sky. All of a sudden, there's shock and awe. And an angel appears with a message. And I'm actually glad that it's recorded that they actually remembered what the blooming message was. Because if that had have happened to me at 10 o'clock last night when I was, you know, and an angel appears in the sky confronting me, I don't think I'd remember a whole lot. How would you go? I'm glad the angel who appeared before the shepherds, the first thing was, don't be afraid. Because they'll probably, I was going to say something. Wetting their pants. But there was a host of angels also. There just wasn't the first angel that came and made the announcement. Then the whole sky erupts with a host of angels singing praises to God. And for me, that would have been just, wow, spectacular. And I don't think I'd be sitting, I'd be laying, just what's going on? Because these were just ordinary shepherds on an ordinary night, and out of nowhere, this happens in front of them. And in Luke 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. There are two signs that the shepherds were given. Did you see them? Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, wrapped in swaddling clothes was pretty common in that day. I think we swaddle babies today, don't we, ladies? Yep. And the vast majority of people in that day and age would have used simple layers of cloth to wrap around their newborn babies, and they would wrap a cloth around the baby until all that would be seen is the head. And only the extremely wealthy would have used anything other than cloth, and they would have used fine silk to wrap them up in. So I've read. So the fact that the shepherds were to look for a baby wrapped in cloth wasn't going to be very helpful at all. There was possibly lots of babies in the town that night wrapped in cloth. But the second The second sign was far more unusual, and it's still unusual for us today. You'll find him laying in a manger. Now, that would have been super weird, because that was way just as out of the ordinary as being confronted by angels while watching over your sheep. You'll find him laying in a manger. I just thought about that, and Mark and Tara aren't here, but if you were to visit Mark and Tara to see their newborn, Mark said, sure, if you want to see the baby, just come out with me to the shed and look in the wheelbarrow that I used to feed the child's pony in. And we would say, what on earth are you doing, Mark? That's how weird it would have seemed to these shepherds. A baby in a manger. That would have been different. But church, that's what would have, like, that's how different it would have sounded to the shepherds. Now, I want to remind you that these mangers would have been used to feed sheep. We need to look for a we don't need to look, no need to look for a manger in a hotel or a B&B, because they won't be there. We need to check out some stables. We need to start by checking out some stables for a baby in a manger. So it actually narrowed where they were to look down quite significantly from looking at every hotel and lodging place in that town. But how fitting the place where Jesus lays as a newborn is connected to sheep. You see, Jesus was referred to as the Lamb of God 29 times in the Bible. We cannot separate the cross and the manger. The connection of Jesus' birth and a manger, it was used to feed sheep, and being the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world are inseparable. Paul connects it perfectly in Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. We can see a clear connection of the manger and the cross in this verse. The redemption of us as sinners was the primary reason Jesus was born. And how perfectly fitting that he was first laid in a manger for sheep. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it tells us Christ is our Passover lamb that has been sacrificed. Here again is the connection with Christ and sheep. The connection to the manger and our redemption as sinful people has been beautiful, and it's not a mistake. So the manger shows us how Jesus was going to be rejected and how he was going to redeem us, or redeem his people. How are we going? Someone's got the clock on me, I heard. The final symbol, I'll just do my wrapping up. The final symbol of the manger is that it's a symbol of his reachability. The reachability of Jesus is a perfect symbol of the manger. There was no more commonplace for people to be born in a stable. Nothing more lower than being born in a stable. Nothing more common than being put in a manger in a stable. Not in a flash hotel, not in a B&B, but in a manger in a stable. Pretty lowly place. He was not born among religious elite. He's not born among the wealthy. Jesus was born a common carpenter, born to a common carpenter and an unwed teenage girl. The fact that he was laid in a manger after birth just accentuates the fact that Jesus is reachable. We see this played out through Jesus' ministry as he gravitated towards sick and lame, the sinners, the tax collectors, the fishermen, and again the shepherds. That was where he became reachable. We also see it played out in the most common verse in the Bible, John 3:16. We all know it, don't we? For God so loved who? The world. Yep. Loved everybody. That he gave his only son, that whoever, not this level, but whoever who would come to him would have eternal life. Jesus is a reachable Savior, and it started in the manger. The manger showed us that Jesus didn't come just for people that were good enough to be able to reach him. He came for everyone, beginning with shepherds. We see that in the Christmas story as well. Church, the mystery of the manger is both profound and simple. A symbol that pointed to the rejection and the redemption and the reachability of Christ as our Saviour. Do we still marvel at the mystery of Christmas this morning? Or do we just get too wrapped up? No pun included or intended. Do we just get too wrapped up in the worldliness of the season? We have a Lord and Saviour that changed the world and has changed our lives. And for most of us, I suspect, that's why we're here this morning, to celebrate his arrival. Who's going to say amen to that? Amen. Thank you so much. If the singers and musicians could come, but they've done a great job this morning.